And so, I want to ask you, how do you know God loves you? Well, the children's song tells us that Jesus loves us. This I know because the Bible tells us or tells me so. Now, that's a children's song, but we would all do well to remind ourselves of this truth. If we were to sit back and reflect on this reality that Jesus loves us because the Bible, or we could say because he tells us he does, and he has shown us he does in Scripture, we would come to some amazing realizations. First, we would learn that God loves us from the Scriptures, that special revelation that assures us that God is love and that God loves us, whether we feel it or not. Second, it tells us all that we can know, that tells us all that we can know it, not just hope about it, not just wonder about it, not just feel it, but know that God loves us. And it also reminds us that for those of us who are weak, which is spiritually speaking all of us, that God is strong for us. And so Jesus loves us, and it's not just a throwaway reality. Oh, God is love. We see the love of God in Christ coming to die for us. And last week we saw Jesus tell Nicodemus that the Son of Man must be lifted up so that God's people could have new birth, have salvation, everlasting life. And in the next section that we are going to be looking at today, God tells us why and how that happens. Why God provides this salvation and how it happens. And so take a look at John chapter 3 with me, starting in verse 16 through verse 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. And so the first thing we see in these verses is that we have salvation because of the costly love of God. For God so loved the world. And so God loved the world. This is the motivating factor in God's heart and salvation. He does not love just one special sector of humanity. He loves all humanity. Israel believed that God only loved them as God's chosen people, even though they should have known better in the promise to Abraham that God chose Abraham so that through Abraham he would bless all nations, and that was rooted in God's love to save all nations because he loved his special image-bearing people, humanity. And so it is God's love for his special image of God-bearing creation that brings his salvation. And it wasn't just any I love you type of love. It was such a love for humanity that he gave his only Son. And it's not just because he has love, but because he is love. And we see this in John's other writings. 1 John 4:8, anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. And then later in verse 16 of chapter 4 of 1 John, so we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And so it's not that just God has this emotional love, but he is love. He is the definition of love. And in this love, he gave his only son. And again, this is one of the first memory verses we teach our children and we teach new Christians, but it's more than just a quick and easy memory verse. It shows us the extravagant, deep, and costly love of God. The love that he has for the world, not just the Jewish nation, not just Israel, but for the world. God so loved, or he loved in this way, or with this such depth, that he gave his only son. And we saw that phrase, only son, in chapter 1 of John. And just as a reminder, that's not that Jesus didn't have any other children. You know, we are all called God's children, but he only had one one-of-a-kind son in Jesus. And so when we put our faith in God, we are his children. But this phrase of Jesus being God's only son, it means he is God's unique son. And this is rooted in, even when we talk about Abraham and the story of Abraham. Abraham's son Isaac was referred to as Abraham's only son, and yet, if we know the story, he also had Ishmael. But the reason he's called God, Abraham's only son, or unique son, is because he was the child of promise to Abraham. He was the one-of-a-kind child of promise to Abraham. And so is Jesus. Jesus is the unique, one-of-a-kind son of God. And so God's love was so deep for humanity that he gave up his unique and special son for their salvation. And this is the costly love of God. And so there are some who say, how could he do this? I could never give up my child for someone else. Or how could God sacrifice his son for others? Well, a couple responses to this, not an exhaustive reasoning, but we have to remember that Jesus was willing. He was a willing sacrifice. And we have to realize that God has a grander picture and understanding, and we can't forget the promise of resurrection, that along with the sacrifice of Jesus was also the promise of resurrection. And we even see this in the story of Abraham going to sacrifice his son Isaac. And when we see Abraham's story of obeying God to sacrifice his son Isaac, we see a picture of what is happening in God giving Jesus. Before Abraham and Isaac go up the mountain to make the altar and offer the sacrifice, Abraham tells the servants to stay below with the donkeys, and then he makes this statement, be ready for when we return. He doesn't say when I return, but when we return. And you've got to ask this question of, why would he say when we return if he believes he is going to sacrifice his son before the Lord? And we believe that it is because Abraham believed in resurrection. And we know that because of what Hebrews tells us. Abraham had hope in the resurrecting power of God. And so if you look at Hebrews 11, 17 to 19, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. And so even though Abraham did not have to actually physically sacrifice his son, he was going to do it because he believed in the power of resurrection, that God could do it. And God, in his mercy, stayed Abraham's hand at the last moment and gave another sacrifice. And we have been given this sacrifice for our sins in Jesus Christ. Instead of us giving up our children, God gives us his one unique son. And so God's love for his creation led him to give his only son for us so that the promise of salvation from our sins would be ours through him. And so eternal life is only possible because of the costly love of God. As Romans 8:32 tells us, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He gives us all his promises, and we know that because of his giving of Jesus. And so God's love for the world in giving his only son means it is possible for anyone to have eternal life and not perish if they believe. And so God made a way for people to have new birth, salvation, everlasting life. He made this way by sending his son to live and to die and rise again for our sins. And so the other option in this, without believing in Christ, we perish. There is no middle ground. God didn't send Jesus to be an option among many valid, really nice options. We either put our faith in Jesus and have everlasting life, or we die. It's either life or death. That's the choice before all humanity. Life in Christ or death apart from him, away from him. And so God was not just sentimental towards us, but put real action into saving us. And so we must believe in Jesus to have everlasting life. To trust Buddha, Joseph Smith, Gandhi, our spouse, our children, our government, or anything else for our salvation is to lead us to death. Only Jesus brings life. And so Jesus came to save. And in his first coming, he came to save, not bring condemnation. And so God is speaking here of Jesus' first coming. Jesus is coming again to bring final judgment and the full establishment of his kingdom. We get tastes of it now. We are in his kingdom now as his people. But for now, we are in enemy territory until he comes again and brings his full new heavens and new earth. And we have forgiveness and salvation and eternal life now, although it's not fully realized. Some eschatology, some last days things are realized in us in that we have the Spirit and we are sealed for his kingdom and we live for him now, but there is a fuller, more deep realization of his kingdom coming. And so Jesus' first coming was to show the way to eternal life, which was through him. But later, you know, some skeptics and critics might say, later in John, we see Jesus say that he did come to bring judgment and say, oh, there's a contradiction. But that's because they're not really understanding what Jesus is saying here. Jesus did not have to bring condemnation, because by people's rejection of Jesus, they were already showing their condemnation. And we're going to see that unraveled or revealed more deeply and clearly in the next verses, starting in verse 19. But when people reject Christ, it is because they are already condemned. They are staying, remaining in their condemnation. And so God's great and costly love sent Jesus to send the world. God, Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, God being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. By grace you have been saved. And then Ephesians 3, 18 and 19, that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It is the love of God that brings us salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so not believing in Jesus confirms our condemnation and our judgment. And so God tells us that if we do not believe in Jesus, we are already condemned. We are sealing our fate. Because we have to understand, we are not neutral in this world. We are either lost or we are found. And we are found if we believe in Jesus Christ, repent of our sins, and follow him. We are lost if we reject him and therefore confirm our condemnation. But the reality is we do not have to stay condemned. That is the hope of the gospel, that even though we are condemned, there is a lifeline, and that lifeline is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the gift of God to give us salvation. And so we think of, in Matthew, when Jesus gives the parables of the lost coin, the lost sheep, the prodigal son, that the gift of being found is there, but we can choose not to be found, to stay under the cabinet, to stay wandering around in our lostness, in our condemnation. And so, it is a gift, and anyone who repents and puts their faith in Jesus Christ will be saved, for they are found by him. And it's not an if. When we repent and put our faith in Jesus Christ, we will be saved. It doesn't make salvation possible. It is a guarantee that we are saved when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so it doesn't say believe in Jesus and then make yourself look good and worthy of the gift of Jesus. It says believe in him and have eternal life. This is the free gift of God. And then we go on and we live. And because of this gift, our lives have been changed. And although we do it imperfectly and we still need to practice repentance and seeking forgiveness, we are sealed. And the sign of being sealed is that we continually offer up repentance and seek the Lord to change our hearts and help us battle our sin. But even though this is a great and costly, magnificent, extravagant, and free gift from God, many still choose condemnation. Salvation is offered because humanity already stands condemned. And that condemnation came in Genesis 3. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. God doesn't hide the truth from us. He tells us exactly where we stand and what will happen to us and what will help us. And that's why missions is so important. I've had people come in and say, well, you know, I think people can be, someone who doesn't hear about Christ, they're judged based on what they've done in life and this and that, or at least they were faithful to Buddha, at least they were faithful to this God or that God. And my question is, well, then let's not tell them about Jesus. Let's just encourage them to be faithful in their own realm, and hopefully they can make it their way. And then missions would be pointless. But the Lord has called us to go and tell people that Jesus is here. Jesus has come to save us from the darkness. And so if we're like, well, what about this person who hasn't heard? Well, go and tell them if you're that concerned about them. We stand judged apart from God, and the judgment is based on what we have done with Jesus, the light. We are brought back to the light and darkness imagery that we saw in John chapter 1. The light, Jesus, came into the world, yet people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. And there's this great children's book by R.C. Sproul that gives this imagery of some light liking the darkness more than the light from the King of Light. And so I would encourage you, if you have kids, to snag that. And so we might be nice people, not really do anything bad, but compared to the glory, the perfection, and the laws of God, we are all wicked. And apart from Christ, we like it. Because the heart is altogether wicked. To do wickedness is to show a hatred for the light. And we don't come to the light because we don't want the light to expose our wickedness. I don't like being told when I'm wrong. We don't want to be told we are sinners, guilty, or in need of forgiveness. And so if you're like me, your conscience is probably squirming a little bit right now. Where's the hope, Pastor? Because we recognize that we are still sinful. We still struggle with sin and we falter. But I want you not to lose heart. Because the fact that light exists means that God came on a rescue mission for us. The works of evil are those that are persistent unbelief. Being comfortable in our sin, not battling it, not going to war against it. If you love Jesus and you battle sin and you plead with him to forgive you and to give you strength to overcome your sin, that means you're in the light because you're willing to have your sin exposed. But for those of us who just attend when it's convenient, a church service, or catch it later at another time, if we don't care that we're still living with our boyfriend or girlfriend, having sex outside of marriage, that we don't care that that we don't care when we just pharisaically heap judgment on other Christians because they don't measure up to our standards, if we don't care about skimming off the top of the register at work, if we don't struggle with some of what we put into our mind or our body or heart, if there's not a struggle with sin, and you are perfectly fine thinking Jesus is your insurance policy, when you really get into trouble or you don't think you need Jesus at all, that's what the scriptures talk about deeds or works being evil, when there's not even an ounce of trying to deal with our sin as Christians. And so it is the hand of God in our lives that brings us to admit we are dead in sin and then walk to the light of God's salvation. Battle means that we are walking in the light. And we need that solar power from Jesus Christ to power our battle. No battle means we are resting in the darkness. And so God is revealing that the darkness is not forced to stay in the darkness. Darkness likes being in the darkness. But as one commentator stated, immersed in wrongdoing, they have no desire to be disturbed. But thanks be to God that the Spirit blows wherever it wishes and brings the new birth, brings people in to light. And so if we follow Jesus, even in our brokenness, even in our imperfection, even in our battle, even in our struggle, we show ourselves to be the light and we are not condemned. Jesus coming into the world shows that unbelief is our fault and belief is God's gift. The fact that we would say no to Jesus and walk in our ways shows that the issue is not with God, but deep within ourselves. And so when Jesus came to the world and even through his word and his spirit reveals to us today, the whole truth is revealed. Jesus revealed the truth about God's deep, costly, extravagant love for his people. Jesus revealed the truth about ourselves, that we are already condemned, but that we can have hope and life and everlasting salvation in Jesus Christ. And Jesus revealed the truth about salvation, that it is only through him that we can be saved. Jesus revealed the truth about what is good, what is beautiful, what is just, what is right. Jesus revealed the truth about evil, brokenness, ugliness, and the reality that we already stand condemned apart from him. And Jesus revealed the truth about how we should live, how we should think, how we should feel, and how we should act. And Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness and leads us to the truth. And so we need to ask ourselves, Where is our dwelling today? Are we in the shadows? Are we in the dark? Are we covered in darkness? Or are we exposed in the glorious, costly, loving, forgiving, bright light of God who sent His Son to save you and to save me? For God so loved the world that was steeped in darkness and condemnation that He brought His one and only Son of light, that whosoever believes in this Son of light will not perish in the dark, but have everlasting light and life. And so it's more than a memory verse. It's more than a Sunday school song. It is the power of God for the salvation of many. May we turn our hearts, and may we pray that others would turn, and may we share this reality that God so loved us that He came to die for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the grace we have in Jesus Christ. And we ask that the reality that You gave Your one and only Son for us would permeate our very being, and that You would be honored and glorified through our lives as we walk and believe the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.